The fruit of the Spirit, love, part two. You know, you get away to the beach for a week and you almost forget where you are. But I want to just remind you, you know, because it's been a couple weeks since we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, part one, so we're in part two. And remember, I shared four thoughts about love. Love is for the way you look at me. O is for the... Wait a minute. And we always put Nat Cole on at the beach. And we had a good time. But I think I did have four thoughts on love last time. But I don't think they were an acrostic. And I like that song, though. But we got there to church last week, and I was surprised because the guy introduced his text. And he said, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. So I didn't even have to prepare today. And his acrostic was, L is for the way you look. No. He gave a good sermon, but it was interesting that I didn't get far from this text and this subject. And I do want to remind us that the fruit of the Spirit, we've been looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit, the result, the produce, if you will, what the Holy Spirit creates in our life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5:22 says, and love is a fruit. In fact, in one sense, you can summarize the fruit of the Spirit with this word, love, this whole idea of love. God is love. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit living within us is love. Love is from God. Love is the proof of real relationship with God. Love grows as you spend time with Him, and love glorifies Him. Glorifies God. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Lord, speak to us now from your word. My words are very inadequate. Your word, every word, is powerful. So I pray that you would speak to our hearts right now and use my lips to proclaim. And we don't understand how that works, but we know that when we come under the teaching and the preaching, the proclamation of your word, you work in a mighty way. And so we invite you to right now, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher in Jesus' name. Amen. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, last time, we saw the priority of love. We saw the definition of love, and we began to look at the description of love. And I want to just remind you the priority of love. Look at those first three verses. If you had all these gifts, you could do all kinds of religious things. And minus love, it's worthless. Zip. In fact, it's worse than zero. It's annoying. It's a clanging cymbal. It's a noisy gong. I mean, you can feed the poor, and that's good. You can read the Bible, and that's good. You can give money, that's good. But without love, he says, profits me nothing. You could give your life, look at what he put there in verse 3. You could deliver your body to be burned. One of my earliest memories during the Vietnam era, when I was just young, in fact, before the war really got heated up, I remember the newspaper account and the picture, and then later on the news, they showed this guy protesting something over there and burning himself to death. And it was horrifying to me. And I thought, what devotion that man has to a cause, whatever he's protesting. You could burn your body. You could deliver your body to be burned, he says. And by the way, we know who is behind that kind of activity. Religious zeal, religious activity, isn't necessarily from God. The destroyers behind that kind of activity. When we see it not in the Vietnam era, but in this era, men giving their lives in suicidal, murderous attacks. We know who's behind that. It's not God. It's the evil one. It's the God of this world who destroys and seeks to destroy. But that kind of thing, even that kind of devotion, missionaries who would give their life for the Lord, minus love, if you could somehow think of all the religious things in the world, minus love, he says, it's nothing. Oh, the priority of it. But then the definition. The definition, and I said, I don't have to define it. God did. In this is love. Not that we loved God, the Bible says, but that he loved us. When we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit and saying it's love, remember, and let me remind you that we're talking about God's love. In this is love. And I like to kind of put in my mind a colon at that point. Okay, what is love? Well, God says, in this is love. I'm quoting 1 John 4:10. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. It is God's love for us that the Bible is speaking of, and we're to have that kind of love. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we talked about that. And let me just say, if you're just coming in today and worshiping with us and you're not sure you know the Lord, I'm glad you're here. We're glad you're here. We want you to know you're very welcome. But this is the essence of Christianity. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the satisfaction for our sins. He looked at us and he saw us in our need, and he took the initiative to meet that need. That's love. And he did so at awful cost. And we can't think too much on it. I was reading the Upper Room Discourse, John 13 through 17, repeatedly this last week. And I saw that little verse in John 15 where Jesus says, and it blew me away, and it's in this fruit-bearing passage we've been looking at in John 15. But I saw it with fresh eyes, I suppose, just taking time. And he said, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. That's love. Think how much the Father loves the Son. That's how much Jesus Christ loves you, Christian. Abide in my love, he says. And then I read further, and it was a later day, really, because I was reading it and rereading it, and later in the week sometime I bumped into that statement over in John 17, where he said that, as the Father loves me, so he loves you. It was like this, another person of the Trinity was brought to bear. You know, Christ loves me like the Father loves Christ. The Father loves me like the Father loves Christ. Oh, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And let me just say, that's the definition of love. And it certainly punctuates the priority of love. Love is what we should be all about. God's love for us. Then we got to the description of love, verse 4, and we just looked at the first two things. Love is patient, and love is kind. Love is patient. It's steadfast. It doesn't quit. Love is not impatient. Well, I loved you for a while, but I'm going to quit. I've had it. That's the kind of love we can conjure up on our own. Last for a while, through the honeymoon, so to speak, but it doesn't endure. But love, God's love, is patient. Jesus, we're told in John 13, having loved his own who were in the world and who were so unlovable, who were arguing about who's the greatest, who were quibbling about this and that, who were missing the point of what his teaching was all about, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Love is eternal. It's patient. And love is kind. It takes an initiative. It acts. You remember in that very passage, I was quoting the first verse of John 13, when Jesus, we're told, loved his own to the end, and then he what? Love is patient and love is kind. He took the initiative and he got up from the dinner and bound himself about and washed their feet. He served them. And this word for kind is an active word. It's the idea of taking the initiative and looking for ways to bless and be a blessing. Now, I say that this description, that's just the first two things. Notice verse 4. We just got into it. This description is so valuable, not so that we can work up love. Remember, this is fruit of the Spirit. This is not like ornaments on a Christmas tree. We talked about that. You can't just say, well, I'm going to work on love for a while, and then I'm going to work on joy. And these aren't things that you and I can conjure up. So it's not that we can work it up, but it's that we might see a God-given description of what his life in us will look like. And we'll see the priority of walking in the Spirit. Now, before we move any further in the description, I want to just touch base on two things. First of all, love we're talking about, the contrast between God's love and the world's idea of love. We've got to say it because it's so prevalent. And when I say the world's idea of love, I'm not saying that we as humans, just in our natural state, that we can't understand love. We can, and we can participate in love to some extent. We're created in the image of God, after all. We've messed it up. We're marred. But we understand human love, and we understand sacrificial love and giving love and that sort of thing. And so when I say the world's idea of love, I'm not saying that nobody who's not a Christian can have any kind of real love. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that the way we gravitate toward kind of our default position by nature, we don't understand love very well, and we misuse the term constantly, and we tend to think of it as just liking things. You know, I love these clothes, or I love this car, or I love... And it just degenerates into kind of a liking. I like certain foods. I like certain people. And it's basically what they can do for me. You know? And I was riding my bike back and forth up and down the peninsula and had some of these thoughts on my mind. And there was this big billboard that I would see. And I'd see it for quite a while because I wasn't going 65, you know. I was going about 38. But no. I was probably going about 8 if I was against the wind. But I'd see the billboard for quite a while, you know, and it was for a local bank. Bank where you live. Love where you bank. And that's a catchy thought, you know, and bank in your hometown. Bank at the local bank. Bank where you live. Love where you bank. That's the way we use the term all the time. I mean, how do you love a bank? Basically, you love it if they get things straight and if it's easy to deal with them, you know. In other words, it's a liking and it tends to be toward getting. And usually what happens, the way we use the term love, it degenerates to lust. That's the most common way we sing about and use the term. It's veering from like toward lust. It's what I can get. Whereas God's love is giving and selflessly, sacrificially giving. I want to say that because we need to say it. And then secondly, just notice very briefly that the first two qualities are positive. He moves from positive. Love is patient. Love is kind. And that kind of summarizes it. Love is eternal and it acts on our behalf. And when our love is God's love, it will be patient and enduring and steadfast, and it will act in kindness. And then he moves from the positive to the negatives. Notice, it is not, and he describes what it is not. And it's interesting that God would do this in this description. There's a lot of negatives here, what love isn't, because we tend to get messed up in our mind about what love is and is not. So let's just look at it. Love is not jealous. Now, this is often, I think, among Christians, misunderstood or puzzling. It's not jealous, and yet one of the first things I learn about God, the God who is love, is jealous. Exodus 20, when he says, "You shall have no other gods before me," and I am jealous about this. There is a godly jealousy, and there's an ungodly jealousy. And love, God's love, has none of the ungodly jealousy in it. And the New Testament vocabulary even. The New Testament word here is basically the word for zeal. Zealous, and even though it rhymes with jealous, that's coincidental, I'm sure, in English. But the fact is, a zeal, a zealousness, a jealousness. That's the word. That's the word. And it can be very good, but it can go south real quickly and go sour on us. And there can be confusion about it. You see, God is jealous. He is zealous for the best for us. He wants us to know Him. And so, a zeal in our lives for God and for His glory is very good. And we should be, in that sense, jealous. Even in the other sense, Paul said, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband that I might present you to Christ as a pure virgin." He was concerned for the Corinthians. I'm quoting 2 Corinthians 11 when I say that. There's a godly jealousy where God knows what is best for us, and He wants what is best for us, and He wants us to be absorbed with Him because He is the source of all joy and goodness. And so God-centeredness is the healthy place to be, and God's glory is the point of the whole of history. And so He is jealous for that, and we should be too. And that's akin to marital jealousy. In the best sense of the word, when I counsel young couples or old couples, it's a good thing for a husband to be jealous for his wife's love and a wife to be jealous. It's an exclusivity there. And it would be a twisted and perverted idea of love that said, "Oh, don't worry about that. Just love who you like." No. There's that desire. But it goes south real quickly because by nature we tend to be zealous for self. Zealous for me and my reputation and my glory and my position and my wants and my needs. And love is not jealous in that way. That leads to strife and that basic selfishness quickly erodes the closest of relationships and ultimately destroys them. And it becomes a selfish, self-centered kind of a jealousy. And we are by nature that. So just remember that. A godly husband, a godly father, a godly pastor is jealous. But not in the sense of jealous for his own needs and his own wants. It's all about God. It's all about God. So love is not jealous in the negative sense of that word. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Again, and we'll see this all the way through here. Again, the key here is self-occupation. Look at it. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love is selfless. By nature, pride is all about me. Love doesn't feel the need to brag. It doesn't. There's no swagger to real love. Our culture is misguided in this. We emulate and we exalt pride, and we emulate and exalt and teach that self-esteem is the key. I would say, you know, and I'm not going to go down that trail and say that there isn't some bits of truth scattered in all that, but self-esteem ultimately is the key to all the brokenness of relationships and bitternesses and strife that so characterize our generation, so that we have hard time even just keeping together that closest of human relationships, our marriages. Because we're into self, and we esteem self and what we want, my needs. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love is not prideful. I mean, listen to the book of wisdom, God's word on pride. God hates pride. It is so destructive. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. When pride comes, Proverbs 11, 2, then comes dishonor. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. About the time we're haughty, we're just coming around the corner and the bend in life toward destruction. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. That was Proverbs 18:12. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low. And like jealousy, arrogance and pride are bedfellows. I mean, they just go, they're close cousins. They go hand in hand with strife. And if you're facing a lot of strife in relationships at work, you just find you just can't get along. I ask you, are you living according to love? Love does not brag and is not arrogant. You know, we haven't even looked at it, but I hope it's in your minds, and I would encourage you to read it regularly during this time. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. The list of the fruit of the Spirit, the description of it in Galatians 5, is preceded by the deeds of the flesh. And the deeds of the flesh are evident, Galatians 5:19 says. They're clear. They're obvious. We see them all around us. You don't have to go looking for the deeds of the flesh. And then he gives that list, you remember. And it's what man can produce on his own. And it is plural, unlike fruit being a singular emphasis that God produces this. The deeds of the flesh are something that we can work up. We can work on this, we can work on that, and we do. And the deeds of the flesh, and he starts, you remember, with the grosser things, immorality, impurity, sensuality. But he quickly gets, listen to verse 20. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings. And then he goes back to drunkenness and carousing. But I'm talking to people sitting in a worship service on Sunday morning. And I'm talking to myself. And I'm saying, the deeds of the flesh, pride, arrogance, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, things we might start to kind of put up with and think, well, I don't do these gross things. And meanwhile, the deeds of the flesh are obvious. They're evident. They're all around us. If we try to live in our own strength. No, arrogance and pride are bedfellows with strife. You got strife in your marriage? Don't look at your spouse. Well, if she would just change, you look to yourself. And you ask yourself, and you ask God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Show me. And one of the first things you'll see if you're honest is pride. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. I'll tell you, you cannot have in the same heart, they don't coexist well, pride and love. Love doesn't brag. Love is not arrogant.
God is opposed to the proud.
Well, that's a strong statement.
You say, well, it's just one of my things. I've always been a little cocky. God is opposed to the proud.
Read on. It does not act unbecomingly. It's not rude. Love is not self-seeking. You know, rudeness and self-seeking and acting unbecomingly, stepping on others, caring not for others' feelings or rights or needs, but obsessed with my rights and my needs. A rude person, the root of rudeness is self-occupation. Do you see a theme in these negations? Love is not about you. Life is not about you. Real life, God's life, the life He gave us and wants us to live out. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And love is not about my needs and my rights and making sure I'm in the front of the line kind of thing. Rudeness, self-occupation. And again, by nature, the flesh, look at verse 5, seeks its own, but love does not. Love does not insist on its own way. The flesh does, but love doesn't. And I repeat it. When you indulge these things, when I indulge these things, what's the common thread? Strife, outbursts of anger, temper. Well, I got over it quickly. Yeah, but look at the damage. Now, love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It's not irritable. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Love is so winsome, isn't it? Who doesn't want to be around real love? I mean, which one of us, who likes pride, really? Who likes arrogance? Who likes selfishness? But who doesn't want to be around humility and selflessness and those who give and think of the others first? That's a beautiful thing, love. If we love as individuals, God uses that. I mean, that's His character. When we're loving, it's winsome. As we as a congregation love one another, Jesus said, that's how they'll see. That's how they'll see the reality. People all around Beaverton and Portland and Tigard, and you know, they need to see the love that God is describing here. Love, look at the last phrase there of verse 5. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not keep track. Husbands, love your wives. And our tendency is to have a little list going. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. If you knew what he'd done though, Scott, she tells me, yeah. And in fact, time after time, and we keep little ledger books, don't we? Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Oh, this is delightfully different in a marriage, in a church, down at work, than the way we are by nature. We tend to, don't you do this? Maybe I'm the only one that does this. We rerun it in our mind, and we kind of rehearse it again. Oh yeah, I remember what they did. And we take into account. He says, no, love doesn't do that. God, if He took into account, oh Lord, if Thou shouldst mark iniquities, David said in the 130th Psalm, who could stand? When you come to Jesus Christ, the whole thing of the gospel is that God isn't standing there like this taking track. He says, listen, I'll erase that. I'll put it as far as the east is from the west. I nailed it to the cross. And when you realized that, you said, praise the Lord. And Christians habitually sing praise because we've been forgiven. He doesn't take into account
a wrong suffered, to actually forgive and forget. How liberating is that? And we can. He says, be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. If you've got a little list going, get rid of it. If you're hanging on to certain things, it's not doing you any good. It's just eating away. And it's causing strife and jealousy and outbursts of anger. The deeds of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Love doesn't keep track. It doesn't have its little list of things that it's constantly reviewing. Above all else. Remember how he says it in 1 Peter 4:8? Above all else, keep fervent in your love for one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Love just doesn't delve into them. And in any relationship, you're going to be wronged. In any church, you're going to be wronged. In any workplace, you're going to be wronged. In any family, there will be multitudes of little wrongs. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers, just ignores, covers over a multitude of sins. Remember that story Jesus told about the guy who was in huge debt, unbelievably big debt, and he just couldn't do anything about it. And the king forgave him, and then he went out and started grabbing fellow slaves who owed him almost nothing in comparison. That's what we're like. Think what we've been forgiven. Regularly think. Regularly preach the gospel to yourself. Think about it. Preach it. Say it out loud in the morning. Lord, you've forgiven me all my sins. But now I've got a few things over here against this brother. It just doesn't, it clashes. It's a noisy gong. It's a clanging cymbal. No, I've been forgiven zillions of dollars of debt, so to speak. And I'm over here worrying about $50. God's love is forgiving love. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, verse 6, but rejoices with the truth. There's no perverse rejoicing in others' sins, but rejoices genuinely in others' blessings and in the truth of God's grace. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Oh, love is patient and love is kind. It lasts because it's from God, and it actively seeks the best of for others. It is zealous to bring glory to God. Love, verse 8, never fails. God is love. And if you're wondering, where does the Bible say that? Let me remind you. It says it right back where we started. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God. And he who does not love does not know God. For God is love. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Oh, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Walk in the Spirit daily when you get up in the morning. Don't say, well, I'm going to go out there and be loving today. Say, Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. You're the vine. I'm the branch. I've got to abide in you. Fill me with your Spirit, because I know love is from God. And I know that only you can produce that love. And you have loved me, and I want to be an agent of that love. So ask him consciously to control your life today. And then this description, read it regularly. Let it sink in. Let the Holy Spirit teach us about what it'll look like. And as he walks in our body, so to speak, as we walk in the Spirit, and it's no longer us living, but Christ in us, it's a beautiful thing to see that love. Oh, Father, fill us with your love. Fill us with your Spirit. These are not things we can produce in and of ourselves. This is not the way we are by nature, but this is the way you are.
And supernaturally, you produce these things in us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be marked out by that love which has touched us, that love in which we stand, and that others would see the reality of your love in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.